Lord, help us to commence this evening with hymn number 44. Here, Lord, my soul convicted stands of breaking all thy 10 commands, and on me justly mightst thou pour thy wrath in one eternal shower. Hymn number 44.
Thank you. From the Word of God, we will read two portions this evening. First of all, from the prophecy of Isaiah, the 40th chapter, commencing to read at verse 27. Isaiah 40, verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. We turn now to the Gospel recorded by John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they've known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known, surely, that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world have hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. They all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will. that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Almighty, most holy, gracious Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, look down upon us now through thy eternal covenant of grace and mercy as we come to thee in worship and in the attitude of prayer. Give us, Lord, the faith and the right to believe that we are coming to our Almighty Father, who has all power in his hand. Give to us a spirit of reverent fear and holy love, that we may worship thee with the respect and the dignity and the honour and the glory that is due to thy most holy majesty. Send forth, we pray, the Spirit into our assembly. Send forth the Spirit of thy Son to make thy truth and mercy known. To give the life divine. Send him the sprinkled blood to apply. Send him our souls to sanctify and show and seal us ever thine. Gracious Holy Spirit, come down upon this assembly this night. And grant unto us that sacred witness that we are born of God, that we are heirs of glory, and we are given to the Son by the Father, destined one day to behold his glory in heaven around the throne. Do pardon and forgive our many sins. Lord, we come to thee with nothing but sin, nothing but ruin, Nothing but shame, nothing but disgrace and rebellion, nothing but that offends thee. And thou wouldst be perfectly just to reject our plea. But Lord, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And we plead the blood that did once for sin atone. We plead that it may atone for our sin. That we may be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb of God. That we may prove this evening that there is power in that blood to take away all our sin. Lead, Lord, souls this night to Calvary. And grant that witness of the Spirit, thou art mine. In unbreakable ties, sealed. And brought with the precious blood of Christ. And Lord, to those whom these things mean nothing, could it please thee, Lord, to awaken their hearts, that ere they leave thy courts this night, the things of eternity and of their never dying souls may mean something to them. And they may go forth from thy house asking that question, where shall I spend eternity? Well, Lord, we must spend it somewhere. To those, Lord, who have heard thy voice, may they hear thy voice of comfort again. That seal, that encouragement, that they are in the right way, the way which leads home to heaven. Grant, Lord, divine direction in each pathway of life. Grant divine direction for this church, in their church life. Open doors of thy approving in each pathway. Shut doors that are not of thy will. And grant to thy people that submission, not to kick at shut doors, and to go through open doors where thou dost lead. Grant that grace to lie passive in thy hand and know no will but thine. Bless the children. Follow with thy blessing the labours of the Sabbath school this afternoon. And grant, Lord, that a generation may be raised up to continue the worship of thy great and holy name here. And when before thee we appear in our eternal home, may growing numbers worship here and praise thee in our room. Guide the children and the young people early in life. Put a hedge round about them. Give them a hunger and a thirst after thee. Grant them success as far as is right in thy sight, in the things of this life. Bless those in the midst of life. And bless those at the end of the journey of life. Lord, each stage of life brings its own needs, its own cares, its own burdens. Lord, at whatever stage of life we may be at, may we prove. Cast, he said, on me thy care. 'Tis enough that I am nigh. I will all thy burdens bear. I will all thy needs supply. Bless those who are nearing the end of life's journey in the evening time when they feel it to be so. The shadows of life lengthening. Thou hast given them notice through bodily weakness that it will not be long before their journey here is done. And then eternity. Grant, Lord, that it may be that increasing exercise among thine aged people to be made ready for what the Apostle calls that day, that tremendous day, when life must end. When we must soar through worlds unknown and see thee on thy judgment throne. Lord, prepare us each for that day. And may we hear this evening thy word with that day in mind. Leave us not short of a vital interest in Christ. Bless each soul found here this evening. Be with those who are in trouble and difficulty, trial, perplexity, anxiety. Draw near unto them and grant them to know thy help, thy presence near, and thy deliverance. And may, Lord, they feel when they come through the trial that thou hast taught them in it, that there's been some good thing in it, it's worked for good. Be with any, Lord, who have mountains to face this coming week. May they flow down at thy presence. Fight, Lord, for thy people, and be their defence. And their shelter in time of storm. Keep us by thy power, gracious God, as we venture into the days of another week. May we walk in the tender love and fear of God. Go in the ways which thou dost approve. May we walk under the shadow of Calvary. Help us now, Lord, as we turn to thy word. Lead us into thy truth. And speak unto us, we pray. And make us listen. and understand and fall under thy word. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn 799. Man, bewail thy situation. Hell-born sin once crept in, mars God's fair creation. 799.
Thank you.
in complete dependence upon the Lord for all needed help. We turn this evening to the Gospel recorded by John, chapter 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Arise, let us go hence. Here we have the command of the Lord Jesus. What Jesus does command his children should obey. But who can measure? Who can comprehend? Who can fathom what these few simple words and the outworking of them meant for the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? Arise, let us go hence. He leaves the upper room, leads the disciples forth to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he goes, how precious and how earnest is this conversation. Now in the following verses which follow this chapter, do we have this warning about those who do not bear fruit? How they will be taken away and burned. How we have this vital truth, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. We remain absolutely dependent upon Christ for living fruit. Day by day, as we are dependent upon him to give us life in the first place. The reason we become unfruitful is because we are not abiding in him. How he exhorts not just his 11 disciples, but his disciples to the end of time, including this evening to those of us who claim to be his disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. We are to continue in his love, keeping his commandments. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be fulfilled. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. What a high standard. What a high calling. Do we really love one another as Jesus has loved us? Arise, let us go hence. This is a standard. It cannot be lowered. Let us ask Almighty God day by day to give us that love for one another. To walk in this commandment, love for one another. As I have loved you. The apostle expounds on it, doesn't he? Be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How we are to bear with one another. How we are to understand one another. How we are to forgive one another. How we are to bear one another up in prayer before the throne of God. How we are to put others in front of ourselves. Love one another as I have loved you. This evening the Lord says to us in this, arise, let us go hence. How he warns his disciples. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. How he goes on. As he comes to the end of his discourse. In the world ye shall. Not you might. Not some of you will. Not you will in this generation, but then the subsequent generations will have it easier. Present tense. Not just for the 11 disciples. It's also a warning to us this evening. And if we are disciples of the Lamb, we cannot escape it. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. If we are a believer in Christ, we will have tribulation in this world of various sorts. Because this world is not our home. It is not our rest. And if we had a trouble-free life, we would settle down. In this world and put our roots down. But God will not have that. This world is a wilderness. And he will remind us of it. In the world you shall have tribulation. We will have tribulation. Because the wicked do not like it. When they see a believer, they are uncomfortable with it. They'll tolerate false religion. They'll tolerate even a false profession of the name of Christ. But if you're a real believer, they will not tolerate you for long. They will hate you. They will scorn you. They will spitefully use you. The Lord Jesus says so in these chapters. That it should not be a surprise to us when it happens. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The world will not have the last word. The world will not separate you from your eternal home, child of God, where there will be no trouble. Where there will be no tears. Where there will be no distress. In the world you shall have tribulation. And then you'll know tribulation in other ways in your pathway, not just in the world, but things will come. Trials and difficulties, crooks in the lot, thorns in the flesh, perhaps in your health. Perhaps in your family. Perhaps in your business. Something that you would rather was not there. Which causes anxiety. Grief. Disappointment. Distress. Take those disappointments, those distresses, to the feet of Jesus. Remember those disciples of John? When John was beheaded, they went and told Jesus. Simple words. They went to the right place. Where do you go in your trials, in your troubles, in your distresses? Do you go to Jesus or do you go anywhere but? Some of you go anywhere but. Because you are of this world. You will try this and you will try that. But you never come to prayer. Why? Because you have not got faith. You have no trust. You have no confidence in Jesus. Because you do not know him. The fruit of faith is prayer. The fruit of faithlessness is a lack of prayer. But if you do not know the Lord, as you've just sung in that hymn, you're in great danger. If you die in that condition, he will say to you, depart from me, for I never knew you. Never knew you as the one coming in prayer. Never knew you as one who asked for my help. Never knew you as one who prayed for mercy. Eternity is before each one of us. And it's not always the old who die first. Sometimes it's the younger ones. And where would you be if you died this night? Would you have any hope that you would die right? And if you say yes, where is that hope founded? If you don't know Jesus, you have no hope. You are without Christ and without hope in the world. And you are without hope for the world to come. But to those of you this evening who can say in all honesty that your trials have brought you to this point. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. It's not often we come there, is it? Nothing. Destitution. Nothing to recommend us to God. Nothing to bring but our own sin. Our own discontent, our own rebellion, our own kicking against what God has ordained for us. Now you come ashamed, feeling your sin, feeling unworthy this evening. And you wonder, can ever God dwell here? And your religion this evening summed up in this, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Go on, you in the right way. Go on seeking that mercy. And you'll prove that there is mercy in Jesus. And one of the reasons the Lord has brought you into this point, one of the reasons why he has not answered your long asked for prayers, one of the reasons why he's not withdrawn the trial, one of the reasons why that heavy cloud is still hanging over you, despite so many prayers and tears and longings for it to be removed, is this. The one thing needful, the one thing vital, is not to be a stranger to Jesus. And this evening you've come different, haven't you? In recent months you've come into the house of God saying, Lord, deliver me from this trial. But this evening you've come into the house of God saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because you've realized, and the Lord's brought you to this point, that if the Lord was to give you what you have asked for, in its entirety, and yet not bless your soul, what would it be? In the great span of eternity, it would be but a moment's joy, and then gone. What shall a man gain if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And you've now been brought to this point, Lord, thy will be done. Lord, I leave that providential care in thy hand, but Lord, save my soul. Your trial's done you good. And the Lord is going to save your soul. He's going to visit you with his great salvation. He's going to bless you. He's going to comfort you. He's going to show you that your sins are all forgiven. He's even going to bring you to that point where you will thank him that he led you in the way he is leading you and has led you. You say this evening, that's impossible. But that's where the Lord's going to bring you. And then when he's taught you that, he's going to deliver you. And you'll wonder at what God can do. Arise, let us go hence. we read this evening. That precious prayer of the Lord Jesus. He who prayed the only perfect prayer there's ever been. Father, the hour has come. What an hour. The hour of suffering. The hour of salvation. The hour of battle. The hour of all hell's defeat. Father, the hour has come. And in John 17, we see the pattern for our prayers. With what reverence does the Saviour address his Father? As a holy Father and as a righteous Father, how much more should we be reverent when we come to God in prayer? How he prays for his 11 disciples and also for all his disciples to the very end of time. I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Mr. Wood once said, when he read this chapter, poor world. Has Jesus ever prayed for you? Here we have one of the evidences, whether you are a sheep of Christ or not. Jesus never prayed for the world. He only ever prays for his sheep. And that is why the sheep are kept from ruin, from destruction, from hell, and that's why the wicked are left to destroy themselves. Seek a place in the prayers of Jesus Christ. If Jesus has prayed for you, you'll get to heaven, because his prayers are always answered. If he's never prayed for you, you'll never get there. What had he said to Peter? I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And he prays for all his weak disciples, his Peters. He's prayed for you, your faith can't fail. It may get very weak. It can never die. Arise. Let us go hence. They come to the Garden of Gethsemane. Behold a scene of matchless grace. 'Tis Jesus in the sinner's place. Heaven's brightest glory sunk in shame, that rebels might adore his name. We read, immediately after this prayer, he began to be very heavy and distressed. Why? Because at that moment, every one of those unpardoned sins, that innumerable number of sins of an innumerable company of people, were transferred from the accounts of each one of those unworthy sinners and was transferred to the account of the sinless one who in himself never sinned. And he immediately began to feel the consequences, the immense consequences of those unpardoned sins. We are told that sin, when it is finished, brings death. And Jesus had to taste and partake and drink that cup of death for each of those sins. Arise, let us go hence. Let us tarry here. View him prostrate in the garden, on the ground your Maker lies. Then on Calvary's tree behold him, hear him cry before he dies, it is finished. Sinner, this alone will suffice. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merits of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Arise, let us go hence. And here we see the awful offence sin is to Almighty God. See where it brought the Saviour. And he would never have come there had God not detested sin. It was a cold night. We read in John 18. The servants and the officers stood there, that is, in the house of the high priest. And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them, warmed himself. It was a cold night. And it must have been considerably cold for them to have this fire of coals. Those soldiers who had gone forth to arrest the Lord of life and glory, dressed in that armour, that heavy armour, which would have made them warm in itself, but they were cold. They'd now returned to their house and were warming themselves. And yet such is the unseen conflict and the unseen weight of the Saviour. We read of that mysterious sweat of blood, great drops, not small drops, great drops of blood down to the ground. Believer, this is what your sin has done to the Saviour. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. The only time we read of agony in Scripture is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The only time agony should be used is in reference to the Saviour. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But that cup didn't pass, did it? The Saviour had to bear it. And in so doing, God the Father declared plainly, simply, and clearly that there is no other way that your sin can be forgiven. There is no other way that you can find peace with God and reconciliation with Him and heaven at last, but through the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ. If you could accomplish your own salvation through your own obedience to the law of God, Jesus Christ would never have been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Father declared in allowing His Son to be arrested and not delivering Him from what followed that there is no other way that you or I will get to heaven but through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. He, to save my soul from danger, interposed His precious blood, said the hymn writer. And if you are brought to see your danger and your great need, the blood of Jesus Christ will be most precious to you. It will be attractive to you. It will become vital to you. It will become the most important thing in your life. That what was done upon that cross was done for you. Tremendous clouds of wrath and dread and vengeance burst upon His head. 10,000 horrors seize His soul and vengeful mountains on Him roll. Friend, those tremendous clouds of wrath and dread for your sin, either they were spent on the head of Jesus Christ at Calvary, or they'll be spent on your head in hell. One or the other. It should be our great concern to know that we have an interest in what transpired that night. Arise, let us go hence. View Him before the high priest, and then later we read Jesus stood before the governor. Think of it. The Creator of the world, the holy, harmless Son of God, standing to be judged by a sinful man. Jesus stood before the governor. Isaiah says, He is a man of sorrows. And acquainted with grief. What a grief it must have been to him to stand before the high priest, Aaron's successor, he who above all else should have presented the Lord Jesus to the people and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." That man condemns Jesus for blasphemy because he said he was the Son of God. A Arise, let us go hence. What did it mean to go hence? The crown of thorns upon his head. In place of a crown of glory, which was his just desert. Thorns being the fruit of sin. And a crown of the fruit of our sin the Saviour wears. See and hear the spitting, the mocking, the taunting. The scourging. See him led forth to the cross to suffer without outside Jerusalem's gates. Arise. Let us go hence. And why was he silent before Pilate? Because in that hour he was also standing before a higher court as a representative of every guilty child of God. He stood before the court of God's justice. And the charge was read out. And those sins were read out before that higher court. Every last one of them, none were left out. Why was the Saviour silent? He could not deny that those sins had not been committed, because they had been. Not by him, but by those whom he was now standing as their representative in their place. He would not say one word of defense, of explanation, of justification, because there is none. There is never any excuse for one sin against the Almighty God. And Jesus would not bring an excuse. Child of God, because he loved you, he would not disown you. Even in that moment, he did not turn his back upon you. He didn't forsake you. He was silent. He was condemned for those sins. As the hymn says, and cannot some of you this evening enter into the sweetness of it? When I stood condemned to death, he took my place. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Arise, let us go hence. Go forth to Calvary. Behold him upon that cross, dying in the company of two thieves. And there upon that cross, the most bitter parts of that cup were drunk. From all eternity, Jesus, as Almighty God, had enjoyed the nearest fellowship and communion with his Father and the Holy Ghost. From his earliest days, in his humanity, he had known that same near communion. We do not know communion with God unless and until we're called by his free and sovereign grace. And when we are called by that free and sovereign grace, because we are still sinners, how often is that communion broken because of our sin? We feel a distance from God. And we're used to it, aren't we? But because Jesus never sinned, he had never known what it was to be at a distance from his Father. It was that that sustained him in that life of sorrow. From Bethlehem's manger, right through to the cross at Calvary, he had never known anything but the nearest presence of his Father, which had comforted him. He had always known the smile of his Father. He had always known what it was to be in complete peace and harmony with his Father. He had always enjoyed unbroken communion with his Father and fellowship with his Father. Now, as he hangs upon that cross, instead of feeling the near, comforting presence of his Father, now he feels to be at the greatest distance from his Father as it is possible to be. And friends, that is what hell is. It's to be at the greatest possible distance from the mercy, the kindness, and the compassion of our God. That is what caused the Saviour such distress. That caused him to feel the greatest misery that it was possible to feel. The greatest loneliness it was possible to feel. The greatest distress it was possible to feel. And in those hours upon that cross, Jesus knew no comfort, not for a moment. He knew no peace. He knew no rest. Now he knew what it was to feel his Father's anger. And you know, upon that cross, Jesus still loved his Father with all his heart. And he could not bear to feel that the one who he loved so deeply was angry with him. But he had to bear it. Arise, let us go hence. Child of God, consider the cost of your pardon, the cost of your peace, the cost of your salvation, the cost for the Saviour to say to you, fear thou not, thou art mine. The cost for the Saviour to say to you, by grace ye are saved. Thy sins are all forgiven. Jesus knew no comfort. He knew that darkness in those hours in his holy soul that could be felt. He sighed, he groaned, he sweat, he cried. Through awful floods he passed and died. Bore all incarnate God could bear, with strength enough and none to spare. Arise, let us go hence. May some of you this evening hear him say, I suffered all for thee. Hear his groans till he triumphant, till he expiring cries triumphant, it is done. And I heard someone say, speaking on those words, it is finished. Alluding back to the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus had prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. When the Saviour cried, it is finished, the Father heard, thy will, 'tis done. The price is paid. Victory is won, and the ransom shall to Zion come. Arise, let us go hence. We are not to forget the cost of our heaven, of our salvation. And now, this evening, he says to some of us, arise, let us go hence. Do this in remembrance of me. Come to the table. This is what we're remembering. Arise, let us go hence. Do this in remembrance of me. May we feel this evening as we come to that table, the Lord's presence with us. What about those of you who do not come? Of course, some of you, you're right not to come because you're strangers to Jesus and therefore you've no right to that table. If you've no right to the table of the Lord, you've no right to expect a welcome in heaven either. But what about those of you who do have a hope? Who the Lord has in mercy visited you with his great salvation. He has said to you, thou art mine. He has assured you that your sin is all forgiven. You've known that peace with heaven and you've rejoiced and yet you've grieved over the suffering Saviour. To you this evening, he says, in relation to his table, and in relation to that sacred ordinance of believers' baptism, arise, let us go hence. May you be enabled now in love's sake to obey that command, to tell of what he's done for you. And you'll prove his presence. Let us go hence. You don't go alone. He'll go with you. He'll help you. And he'll give his church a place in your heart. He'll make them willing to listen, just as he has made you willing to speak. Arise, let us go hence. May you be enabled for love's sake to him who showed such love to you, to keep his commandment, and then finally and briefly, one day, to each and every one of his people, he will say, "Arise, let us go hence, over the Jordan of death." What to? We read it this evening. To behold the glory of the Lamb, the glory of Emmanuel, God with us, to crown him Lord of all in that sacred place forevermore. Arise, let us go hence. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day amounted to £676, for which we're very thankful. God willing, there'll be a prayer meeting tomorrow evening with an address by Mr. Robert Field, followed by a church meeting. Mr. Pocock is expected to preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. John Rosier next Lord's Day. And next Lord's Day, there'll be a prayer meeting for the nation at 9 o'clock. And the collections today are for Christian concern. Let us close with hymn 112. No more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties I have done. I quit the hopes I held before to trust the merits of thy Son. 112.
Do forgive, O Lord, all that thy pure and holy eyes have seen wrong in our worship of thy great and holy name thus far this day. Bless those who now depart. Go with them. Bless them. Keep them. Guide them. And be with those of us who remain to remember thy dying love. Remember us, Lord, as we would seek to remember thee. And remember also those who observe from afar. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Ghost, abide with us each now and forever. Amen.